turn to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 3. As you are turning there, I will refresh your memories just a little bit. Hopefully they don't need refreshing much if you've been in attendance. And you know where we've been, you know where we're at, you know where we're going. And how much more blessed is that when you know that personally in your own personal life, you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. We have looked in the book of Romans, and starting in chapter 1 and verse 18, all the way through chapter 3 and verse 20, concerning the sinfulness and the depravity of man. The Apostle Paul, as he is writing to those that are beloved of God, to those that are called to be saints, to those that are in Rome, he is writing to us also. And what he does, he talks about how sinful sin is. And because of man's sinfulness, he talks about the judgment that is to come. We spent many weeks going through chapter 1 all the way through chapter 3. And then when we come to chapter 3 and verse 19, we see why Paul was writing concerning the sinfulness of man. Because in verse 19 he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the knowledge of the law, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is not evil. The law was given that it might show that we are sinners." And as we spent such a great length of time upon that passage of Scripture, we also spent quite a few weeks on verses 21 through 26. And there is the hinge that turns the corner, so to speak, from sinfulness to how to be right with God. In verse 21, the Word of God says, "But now the righteousness of God is revealed." The righteousness of God, the Word of God says, without the law, it's manifested. It's been shown forth. God has shown His righteousness, how to be right with Him, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. All the Old Testament points to the righteousness of God. It says, "Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus." Here in this short passage of Scripture, we've spent quite a few weeks, and there is a lot of deep theology within that passage of Scripture. I encourage you to memorize it. Know it. Write the Word of God in your heart. Know that vital part of Scripture, because it tells us how man can be right with God. In this passage of Scripture, we look at the doctrine of justification. And you must understand this doctrine if you really want to understand the gospel. We are justified by faith. After spending quite a few weeks on that passage, I feel like I've done it probably an injustice, because there's so much more there. It's so much more deeper. And as it is so deep, I think of the song "Deep and Wide." It is wide too. You can center upon that passage, and you know what? You can get more and more out of it the more you focus upon it. But we're going to move on, because what the Apostle Paul does, he starts writing and telling how people respond to to that doctrine of justification by faith. In verses 27 and 28, he talks about how boasting is excluded. In verses 29 and 30, he talks about how the Jew and the Gentile both can experience the righteousness of God. It's not just for the Jew only, but for the Jew and the Gentile. In verse 31, what he talks about how the requirement of the law is established. Now, we believe that salvation is by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So notice what the Word of God says in verse 27. He starts out with a question, a rhetorical question. Where is boasting? Why is Paul writing this part? Where is boasting? You know what boasting is? Boasting is just like bragging. Or boasting is like tooting your own horn. It's having a high opinion or confidence in yourself. You've often heard people say, well, nothing's free. I've heard people say, everything I've got in life I've worked for, and I'll work for everything I get. And you know what? That's the mentality of many people. Many people, the reason they work, because they want to climb on the corporate ladder. Or they want a better position where they're working. So they work so they might make more. And then they might climb more, because the only way you're going to earn more is by working more. So we have the mentality, and it's all across the world. People have this mentality. You got to do to gain. If you want to get something, you got to go for it. If you want a promotion, you got to earn it. If you saw Big Blue Madness on Friday night, 7 o'clock, what they did, boy, them players come out and they was just a-dancing, and, you know, they was proud of themselves. Because they want to brag what they do on the basketball court, don't they? And I'm sure they can do some great things on the basketball court. But you know what? Where is boasting when you think about it? Boasting is all around us when we look at it. Here is a common sin of all peoples. Whether it's man or woman, whether it's a child. Everybody knows how to boast. Everybody knows how to brag on themselves. You think about it, if you're in school, you go to school to get good grades, that you might learn more. You're working to gain. So this mentality of doing to get is built in all of mankind. And it's also true as we come to the doctrine of salvation. You remember what James said over in James chapter 3 and verse 5? He says, the tongue is a little member, but it boasts great things. Y'all have heard people boast and brag. You've heard the tongue do its thing. But you know what? We all boast in different ways. We can boast with an attitude. You know what? Just your attitude can brag about who you are. You ever looked upon someone and looked down upon them? You know what you're doing? You're boasting of yourself that you're better than them. Have you ever thought of others in the way of looking down upon them that you're better than others? You know what? We boast not only by our attitude, but we also boast by our actions. Oftentimes, we prefer ourselves over others. Let me give you a simple illustration. If you drive and you're going to the store and there's a parking place that's just opening up and there's another car that's going for that parking place, but it's a good parking place, you want that parking place, and you pull in real quick, you got the parking place. Or if you're in line and you're impatient, you got to get somewhere, you get in front to get in front of somebody else. What are you doing? You're preferring self above others. You're boasting of self that you're better than them, that you deserve better. Boy, you know what? It's in politics too, ain't it? Politicians boast and brag. Politicians say, let's make America great again. Well, you know what? We can't make America great. We pray, God bless America. And that's the only way America will be great, is if God blesses our nation. But you know what? Our nation needs to turn from our sinfulness in humble repentance and turn toward God. That's the only way we're going to be great. It's not by boasting, it's not by bragging, and it's not by doing, but it's by humbling ourselves before Almighty God. As Paul is writing this question, where is boasting? We can see it all around us, but in the context, what Paul is writing about, where is boasting when it comes to being saved? To you being born again, where is boasting? Now you remember he is talking to the Jews in a sense, but he's talking to all people because we all boast. The Jews had it in their mind that they were favored of God. That they were privileged above the Gentiles. They didn't want anything to do with the Gentiles. You remember what it says over in chapter 2 and verse 17? Paul says, behold, you're called a Jew and you rest in the law. You make your boast of God. You know His will. And you approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law. You know these things. And you're confident that you're a guide to the blind. That you're a teacher of babes. You're a light to those that are in darkness. You're an instructor of foolish. You got the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. Paul's confronting their pride, their boastfulness. So he asks the rhetorical question in chapter 3 and verse 1, what gain is there for the Jew? What advantage does a Jew have? Or what profit is there in circumcision? You remember Paul's answer in verse 2, much every way, chiefly that unto them was given the committed the oracles of God. The very Word of God was given to them. Now let me tell you something. When you're given a gift, you cannot brag because of what you've done if it's a gift. A gift is something freely given, and all you can do is simply receive it. You can't boast about why you receive it. It's not a gift if you got something to boast about. You know what? You don't earn it. You don't pay for it. You don't really deserve the gift God gives. You know what? God gives each and every one of us mercy every day. I believe God gives the sinner mercy every day. If we got what we deserved, we would all be perishing in hell. But we receive His mercies. They're new every morning. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. Therefore, the gospel's going out. People hearing the gospel. This past week, I got news that a friend I hadn't seen in quite a few years, a young boy, when I was a young man, or young teenager, I got helped started on the wrong road. I tried to witness to him later in life, and he rejected me, mocked me, called me a Jesus freak, and all kind of stuff. He was a close friend at one time. As a young man, he was a roofer. He fell through a skylight in a building, and he was paralyzed for about the past 10 years from his neck down. Tried to make contact with that boy. Couldn't do it. He was a young man by that time. And I found out this past week he passed away. I don't know if he ever trusted the Lord. I pray that he did. But this I know, that old friend is in hell if he didn't trust Christ. Hell's a reality. We need to see people's time on earth is short. They're going to have to stand before God and give an account for the things that they do. Paul says, where is boasting? He goes on to say in verse 27, it is excluded. In other words, there is absolutely no way anybody can boast about being saved because of anything they've done or because of who they are. Now, you know what? There are people that call themselves Christians that boast because of something they've done in salvation. Let me give you just a few illustrations. Have you seen around Christmas time some of the little bumper stickers where it says, "Wise men still seek Him"? Let me tell you something that is not scriptural. The Word of God says there is none that seeketh after God. How many? None. You know how many none is? None is a big goose egg. No, not one. Not even one seeks after God. There are people who make their boast. Because man has pride. And he desires to have a role even in redemption. But boasting is excluded, is what the Word of God tells us. Some people make their boast in the choice. Well, I chose God. Let me give you a little bit of scripture on that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, the Word of God says this. "For you see your calling, brethren." In other words, God called. God comes to the sinner. "You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, and yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught, to bring to nothing the things that are." For what reason? "That no flesh should glory in His presence. For those who brag and boast, well, I chose Christ." And if you don't choose Christ, you're foolish. You know what? You cannot brag about what you've done. It's not what you have done. It's what's been done for you. What God has done. Why? "That no flesh should glory in His presence." He says in verse 31 that according as it is written, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Let me tell you, I am saved because of what Christ Jesus has done for me. I am not saved because what I've done or because what I thought. If it was up to me, I would still be dead as a sinner. I cannot give myself spiritual life. It's like Brother Steve said in the Sunday school lesson. Good Sunday school lesson. I like to hear fired up Sunday school teaching from the Word. That's good stuff. You know what? If you had to keep yourself saved, you couldn't do it. And yet there's some people who believe that you got to work to keep yourself saved. You know what? If you got to work to keep yourself saved, it's a work salvation. You know what? If you are saved by faith, you're kept by faith. Saving faith is a faith that keeps on saving. All the religions of this world, you can go around the world, find all kinds of religions. They're all work-based except Christianity. You think of the Mormons. The Mormons have a works-based salvation. They got a false doctrine. They got in one of their books that's a book that isn't in the Word of God. But what they do, they take a verse of Scripture. They take Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And here's how they write Ephesians 2 verse 8. We read it as, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast." The way they write it is, "For by grace are you saved through faith after you've done all that you can do." You know what? That ain't what the Word of God says. That's perverting the Word of God. They've got a false doctrine, a false teaching. Islam, they've got their seven pillars. They've got to do certain things to make themselves acceptable unto their Allah. much of what calls itself Christianity in our day and time is a works-based salvation. Let me tell you what the Word of God says. And I will never apologize for what the Word of God says. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith." We are justified by faith, declared righteous by faith. Look over in Galatians chapter 2, if you would. Look at just a few verses of Scripture over in Galatians. This is not a doctrine that Paul's pulling out just in Romans. In Galatians chapter 2 and down in verse 16, the Word of God says this, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." You're not justified by the works. There's no work you can do that can claim you justified in God's sight. It says, "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." You know what? If you don't have justification right, you got the gospel all out of whack. And there's plenty of people got the gospel out of whack. I don't understand how they get the gospel out of whack and read that verse. You know what? That's simple. Look on down, if you would, in Galatians chapter 3. Look in verse 8. "And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed." Look in verse 11. "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith." You're saved by faith. You live by faith. Is what the Word of God is telling us. Let me give you some things that people think will save them, but they will not. Some people think morality will save you. Let me tell you something. You can be a good moral person. You could be a good moral Mormon. Ain't the Mormons taught their morality. But you know what? Morality can send you straight to hell. You don't trust in your morality. Knowing Bible verses doesn't save you. The young man who passed away just about 2 months ago that we tried to help and minister to, he could quote Scripture left and right. But from his own words, he was lost as a bug in a rug. And unless he changed over that last week that I knew him, he's in hell. It's a stark truth. It's a reality that God's Word teaches. Just knowing Bible verses don't save you. Isn't that what we just read back in chapter 2 and verse 17 in Romans? The Jew, boy, they rest in the law, they boast of God, they know His will. How do they know His will? Because they had the Word of God. They could quote Scripture left and right. But let me tell you, knowing Scripture does not save a person. It is faith alone. There is what some people would think is a contradiction in God's Word. When James is writing, if you turn over to the book of James chapter 2, I want to point something out to you in James chapter 2 and down in verse 14. James sounds like he's contradicting the Apostle Paul as he's writing. In verse 14, the Word of God says this, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him?" And he goes on and describes a situation where if a brother is or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warm, filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man might say, Thou hast faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will you know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Now there, what James is saying, some people have twisted this and said, you've got to have works to be saved. You know what? Your works do not save you. What James is writing here, he's writing of an illustration of faith. Here is how we can tell people who have faith, because they produce works. In other words, faith is not just from the words. Faith is not just by the words. Anybody can say they believe in Jesus. Even the demons believe and tremble. Salvation is not by words. It is a heart faith that produces works that glorify our Father which is in heaven. What are some evidences of someone with faith? Let me give you just a few examples. There is repentance of sin. There is a turning from wickedness. And there is the turning by faith to Jesus Christ. There is a love for God. You know what? You can go just a lot of places and talk to people, and they say they believe in Jesus, but they don't have a love for God. They don't have a love for His Word. Boy, you read the Psalm 119. Oh, how I love Thy law! It's my meditation both day and night. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Lord God? Do you love His people? These are evidences that a person has trusted the Lord. Do you love the things the Lord loves? Do you love His church? Do you love His kind of church? Is there spiritual growth in a person's life? Is there a heart for obedience? A desire to obey the Word of God? It's like I've often given the illustration. When I was little, I had a chore. My little job I had to do when I was little, take the garbage out. You remember that? That was my job. I had to take the garbage out. Now, do you think I like taking stinky garbage out? When I was little, I didn't like taking that stinky garbage out. I know, my mom had to remind me more than once, that's your job, you need to take that garbage out. And she did remind me more than once. Now that I'm a little bit older, when my garbage starts stinking, you think I want to take that garbage out of my house? Yeah, I want to get that stink out of my house. You know what? I have a desire to. There's a difference between having to and wanting to. You see, I come to worship God not because I have to, it's because I want to. And when you want to do something, you have delight in doing that. I have delight in worshiping God. I have delight in the Word of God. Is that your heart's desire? Notice what Paul wrote. He's writing a conclusion to all that he said in Romans chapter 1 all the way up to chapter 3. Here's a conclusion. Notice what he says in verse 27. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law is boasting excluded? Is it the law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude, Paul writes, here's the conclusion. Here's the bottom line. Paul says, this is it. That a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Now, you know what? That ought to make every child of God say, yes, Lord, yes. We ought to be excited that, you know what? You don't have to produce works to be saved. That was accomplished when Christ died upon Calvary. When He died upon that cross, He died for my sins that I might be justified in the sight of God. You see, God declares me righteous because of the finished work of Christ. I can't boast about what I did. I can boast about what Christ did for me. Christ did it. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Here is the conclusion that we're justified by faith without any work, without any deed, without anything you do. We're justified simply by faith. Do you know Him? Or let me put it a different way. Let me put it backwards. Does He know you as His child? Have you turned from your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ? If you have done that with all your heart, totally leaning upon Him, you are justified. You are right with God according to the Word of God. If you have not done that, I encourage you, turn from your sin. You know what? You don't know when your heart's going to beat the last beat. The young boy a couple months ago, he was 28. The young man this past week was probably around late 40s. You don't know when your heart is going to beat the last beat. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Have you put your trust in Christ? We're going to give a hymn of invitation. We ask that you publicly profess Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you never publicly professed Him, if you've never followed the Lord in baptism, you know what? We encourage you to be obedient unto His command. If you've trusted Christ, you need to follow Him in baptism. If you're not serving in the Lord's church, you know what? You need to put your membership in a church where you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ and honor Him with the good works that He has foreordained that we should walk in them. Let's stand and go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your precious Word and the promises that are so true, how we are justified by faith in the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. He gave His life that we might have life. And that life is called abundant life. It's called eternal life. Lord, I pray that You convict of sin. Only You can do that. Only You can turn a person's life around, give them a new heart, a heart to serve You. So we ask that You do an effectual work to bring glory unto Your holy name for Christ's sake. Amen.